Friends, this morning we come to the most well-known portion of Ecclesiastes, perhaps one of the most well-known sections of the Bible. There are a lot of people who don't have a Bible, they've never read a Bible, but they are familiar with the words that we're going to be looking at this morning. In 1965, the folk rock group The Byrds had an international hit with Turn, 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 the lyrics taken verbatim from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 to 8. Now, The Byrds may not hold the record for selling the most singles or having the longest chart topper, but without question, they hold the record for number one hit with the oldest lyrics, going back some 3,000 years. So these words from Ecclesiastes are familiar. And what we have here are the facts of life. And friends, we want to look at the facts of life as Solomon presents them to us here in the opening 8 verses, and then from verse 9 following through to the end of the chapter, how Solomon interprets the facts of life. So let's face up, first of all, to the facts of life as they come to us in this lovely Hebrew poem. In verse 1, Solomon states his theme, and then in the following 14 couplets, he expands upon that theme. So from verse 2 through to verse 8, he covers the whole range of life. You have a cross-section of life, and he covers life in its totality. From the cradle to the grave, we live life between those two great bookends, a time to be born and a time to die. And an awful lot happens to us in between. There's a great variety of experience we pass through between those two bookends of life. And Solomon wants us to think about life from our birthday to our death day. He wants us to look at the different experiences that each of us know. The good times, the bad times, the laughter, the tears, they're all here in these verses. All of life is here. The high points, the low points, the profits, the losses, war, peace, the ups and the downs of life, from the cradle to the grave. It's all here. This is your life. Now, many of us remember Eamon Andrews, and after Eamon Andrews, Michael Aspel, surprising celebrities with that big red book. Now, those of you who are older remember it, don't you? This is your life. And Eamon Andrews or Michael Aspel would step out and surprise these celebrities, and they would be taken off to the studio, and their life would be unfolded. And yet what was interesting about that program, very often, you know, the failures and the disappointments of those celebrities were very often glossed over. But friends, life's not like that. And the scriptures are brutally honest with us. And Solomon is forcing us down a road that many don't want to go, from the cradle to the grave. And he's saying, this is your life, warts and all, and it's not Hollywood. And we need to understand what Solomon's purpose is here, presenting us with the facts of life. What's he doing? Is he just trying to get us to live our lives more efficiently? You know, sometimes these verses are understood in that way, almost as if they are, you know, an exercise in time management. But you can't understand it in that way at all. And you say, well, why not? Well, simply because what Solomon explains for us here in these verses are things that are totally outside of our control. Did you ask to be born? Of course not. You weren't consulted in that process. It's nothing to do with you. And as much as you would like to put off that appointment with death, you can't do that either. There are so many things that are outside our control. So many things happen that are totally unexpected. And that was sung about in the past year, hasn't it? One of the most played records, I believe, on the radio in the past year. It was only a simple smile, but my heart, it went wild. I wasn't expecting that. Time didn't take long, the kids up and gone, I wasn't expecting that. When the nurses, they came, said it has come back again, I wasn't expecting that. Then you closed your eyes, took my heart by surprise. I wasn't expecting that. So much outside of our control. So much that comes unexpectedly. But with her death day, it's ahead of us. And we need to be ready for our death day, don't we? It's important to be prepared for that day when we will meet our God. Because that's within your control, isn't it? You can prepare for that day. You can prepare by attending what's called the means of grace. You can read the Bible. You can hear the Bible read, and you can hear the Word of God proclaimed. Will these things in and of themselves be sufficient preparation? No, but friends, they will tell you how to be prepared. They will tell you how to get right with God. They can tell you how you can repent of your sin. And it makes sense, doesn't it, to be prepared for something that is outside of your control. And that's why we take out insurance, isn't it? Because there are things that are outside of our control, and those who take out insurance are sometimes laughed at by those who don't, until something happens and then the ball's in the other foot. And the ones that took out the insurance are the ones that are saying, well, you know, I was prepared. And you see, there's a time to laugh, as Solomon says, and there's a time to cry. And sometimes we don't know whether to laugh or cry. In most situations, it's like that. But the point is that very often you have very little choice in the matter, because the circumstances, the factors that make you want to laugh or cry, are way beyond your control. You know, down in verse 6, he says about that time to gain and the time to lose. You know, in the world of finance, the markets fluctuate, downward trends, upward trends. The best you can do is predict which way the market will flow, but you cannot control it. And even the ones who run the banking institutions, they can't control it either. There are forces that are at work that are too big, way outside even their control. And so there are times to invest. There are times to sell. There are times of profit, times of loss. There are times to gather, times to scatter, times to build up, and times to pull down. It's all outside of your control. That's the point that Solomon is making. Come on, do you really think that you're in control? Do you think that you're the master of your destiny? That you're the one that calls the shots? You know, many popular books would encourage you to believe that. You know, take control of your own life. How to manage your own life. Well, friends, Solomon tells us where such a scenario leads us. Take the international scene. You know, man can't manage his own personal affairs, let alone international affairs. There are times of war. There are times of peace. Nation goes to war against nation. One generation fights. The next generation, they are the best of friends. A time to love and a time to hate. So you're getting the picture. Do you see what Solomon is saying? This is what life is like for most of us. Nah, for all of us. There's a definite pattern to it. There's a definite rhythm to it. But the point is, says Solomon, none of us can call the tune of his own fate. Life is outside of our control. So what follows on, really, from verse 10, is how Solomon interprets the facts of life. And in verse 11, we have the key, really, to the chapter. In verse 11, he's talking about God. In verse 10 and verse 11, he says about God making everything beautiful in its time. Also, God has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So Solomon is bringing God back into the picture again. And this, as we have seen, is his approach through the book. First, he leaves God out of the picture, and he says, well, okay, where does that lead? What does life look like without God being factored in? And it's hopeless, it's desperate, it's futile. But then he brings God back into the picture again, and you find that everything is beautiful. You know, God has put eternity in our hearts. And you see, Solomon is driving home the point that if you don't bring God into the equation, if you don't bring God into the picture, what's the alternative? That's what he's presenting us with. What's the alternative if you do not bring God into the picture? How do you interpret life if you leave God out of it? And he says there are only really a few alternatives. And one of them is chance. If you leave God out of the picture, what are you left with? You are left with chance. You have to believe in chance. It's all just an accident. Life is just the luck of the draw. You're either lucky or you're not. And that's how some people look at life when they leave God out of it. The other alternative, if you leave God out of the picture, is to explain everything in terms of fate. You know, again, Paul Simon and his song Patterns. He writes and he sings about fate. Impaled on my wall, my eyes can dimly see the patterns of my life and the puzzle that is me. From the moment of my birth to the instant of my death, there are patterns I must follow just as I must breathe each breath. Like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters until the rat dies. And the pattern still remains on the wall where darkness fell, and it's fitting that it should, for in darkness I must dwell. Like the color of my skin or the day I grow old, my life is made of patterns that can scarcely be controlled. That's fatalism. Like a rat in a maze. Doesn't have a choice. It's all mapped out by blind fate. People talk like that. Whatever will be, will be. It's like the soldier, you know, in the battlefield, if the bullet's got your name on it, there's nothing you can do about it. That's fate. Like a rat in a maze. Nothing you can do about it. Fatalism, friends, is a fatal philosophy. It's a philosophy of despair. For in the darkness I must dwell. Instead of looking to God for meaning and purpose of life, what do they do? In darkness I dwell. And so they open their papers, and they look at their horoscopes, and they ring Radio 2 and speak to the resident astrologer, Shelley von Strunkel. Like the name itself would sound warning bells. Did you ever listen to it on Radio 2 in the afternoons? You're driving along and Shelley von Strunkel is there to give her advice. To the callers who are saying, should I, you know, move home? Should I get another mortgage? Should I jack in my job and go for another job? And Shelley von Strunkel is going to give you advice. She says, well, you know, Venus is moving into Jupiter and all of this. And so maybe it would be a good idea. And you're saying, Lord, would you please guide those poor people? Deliver them from Shelley von Strunkel. And you listen to what God says about such counsel in Isaiah 43. You know, go to your astrologers and your stargazers. Go to your Shelley von Strunkels. They can't even deliver themselves, let alone deliver you. And you see, friends, it's a philosophy of despair. And it's a very dangerous philosophy because it removes all accountability. It was Venus moving into Jupiter. It wasn't my fault. You know, have you ever heard people say it was meant to be? What else could I do? I didn't know what came over me. In a moment of blind panic, I rang Radio 2 on a Monday afternoon. Oh boy, do you think that's going to cut with God on the day of judgment? Do you think that will wash with God when he tells us quite clearly here in verse 15 there is going to be an account? Come on, you're responsible. There is going to be a day of accountability, and God requires an account. It's not blind fatalism. You are responsible. There is a day of reckoning coming. And for Solomon, life is not a maze. Solomon doesn't feel like a rat in a maze. Not anymore. Because when Solomon brings God back into the picture, he says, life isn't a maze, it's amazing. There is a God who is in control. There is a God who is sovereign. There is a God who rules. It's not blind chance. It's not fate. He brings God into the picture again, and everything is so beautiful. And bringing God into the picture, you know, things are so different. The fact that God is in control brings the believer so much comfort. You know, in those verses from 9 through to 14, he asserts that God is ordering everything according to its own design. God's in control. God's planning. And instinctively, we seem to know that. Because even the bad experiences, even the negative experiences, even the sad experiences, we feel that there is something behind it. That there is a design. That God will bring all of those things together and work them for our good. And then moving on in verses 16 to 22, you can read these again later, but Solomon basically says, look, I'll take you down another road just to challenge you to think about living life without reference to God, where it leads. For those people that want to live life under the sun. And in those verses, he points to another unsolvable problem for these people who want to live life under the sun. A problem which cannot be fixed or answered apart from God's sovereignty. And the problem is the injustice in the world. Now, for those who live without reference to God, they have a big problem here. You know, there is so much injustice in this world. So much goes wrong. There is so much that incenses us when we see those who are guilty getting off scot-free. Now, for those who live life under the sun, what's their answer to that? You know, Solomon brings it out here. It's at the end of the day, if you're living your life like that, we're no better than the animals. But see, for the believer, we know, as I said, there's a day of accountability, there's a day of reckoning, there's a day of judgment. Those who seem to get off scot-free will not get off scot-free, because God will hold them to account. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And so, you see, those who are believers, those who believe that there is a God, and a God who's in control, can give an answer to those perplexing situations where we think, you know, why isn't there justice? Well, we live in a fallen world. Things aren't right. But God's going to put it all right. And we know why things aren't right. Because man walked out in God. Genesis chapter 3. All of our problems, all of the issues in life flow out of Genesis 3, where everything went wrong. And so we look at a fallen world, we look at a broken world, and we know why it is broken. And we also know that God is going to bring about an answer to all those problems. He's going to bring about a day of judgment. So when the problems of life come, how do you look at them? What's your reference point? What's your response to the problems of life? Because this book is not saying, you know, cheer up, folks, everything is going to work out all right in the end if you're living your life under the sun. This book is saying something very different. You know, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're saved by the grace of God, it's going to be okay for you, because you know that your judgment has already been taken care of at the cross. But for those who are not Christians, for those who are not saved, it's not going to be all right in the end. Because you're going to face a holy and a righteous God who's going to require of you an account for how you lived the life that God gave you. So how are you living your life? What are you doing with your life? And for the believer, we recognize that everything that happens to us, God is working it all out to good. We know that God is doing something wonderful, something beautiful in our lives, if we are Christians. And what's he doing? Well, he's making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's using all the ugly things that happen to us, as well as all the sad things and all the trying things that we pass through, as well as all of the good things, and he's weaving all these things together and using them to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, that's what salvation is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what it means to be a Christian. It just isn't a matter of becoming religious and attending church and singing hymns, as commendable as those are. And if you do become a Christian, you will want to do those things. But it's not a religion in the sense, I got to do this in order to placate God. You want to do it because you want to fellowship with God, and you want to fellowship with God's people. And it's a relationship you have with God. And you're cultivating a relationship with God. What does it mean to become a Christian? It means you have that relationship with God, and God has begun a work in your heart, and he's making you into a new person. And you see, friends, what Solomon is telling us, what the Bible tells us, is that it is God who rotates the wheel of life. You know, it's not a roulette wheel. It's not a wheel of fortune. It's a potter's wheel. And he's fashioning you on that wheel, the wheel of life. And as the wheel of life revolves and you pass through all the contrasting experiences of life, God is fashioning you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's shaping you, and he's doing something beautiful in you that's going to last forever. That's what Solomon tells us here in this chapter. What God does lasts forever. We don't always see that. Don't always recognize that what God is doing is something beautiful. It's going to last forever. We don't always see things like that. Simply because we're on the wrong side of the tapestry of life, this side of eternity. So often we only see the loose ends and the confused lines. But beloved, do you see that when God is finished with us, He's going to lift us up and He will show us what He has been doing? Many of you have read Johnny Erickson's testimony. Yeah, she broke her neck as a teenager, young girl, just 18. She misjudged the shallowness of the water. She dives in, and instantly her life is changed from vigorous activity and independence to an existence of total helplessness. And it made her question the meaning of life. Why? You know, is there anybody there? Is there anybody there to believe in? Anybody there worth believing in? Is this just my bad luck? Some cruel fate? You know, at the end of her book, summing up her experience, this is what she says, quote, "There are millions of questions, but only a couple of worthwhile answers. There are a lot of whys, and I wonder about, and I don't understand, but I know who, and that's enough." End of quote. But I know who, and that's enough. You see, the answer to life is not in the question why. The answer to life is in the question who. And if you leave God out, you'll never know that answer. You'll never come to the end of all your questions if you leave God out of the picture. You may never know all the whys and the wherefores behind your existence, but you can know who. And you see, beloved, knowing who makes all the difference, because it makes life worth living. It's because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know what lies ahead. The future I don't know. But I know who holds the future. And to discover someone who is behind this world, to have a relationship with that someone who is behind this world, this great God, this amazing God, this wonderful God, this loving heavenly Father, not some capricious tyrant who's playing games with us. You know, not the God of Abba. The gods may throw a dice, their hearts as cold as ice. No, but a warm God, a loving God, a kind God, a loving Heavenly Father who works all things according to the counsel of His will, and He knows what He's doing. To find God in the person of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, that's the answer. It's not fate. It's faith. That's where the answer's found. Faith in God, faith in Christ. Solomon is telling us that behind all the upsets, behind all the contradictions, behind all the problems of life is the providence of God, the hand of a gracious God. He does these things in your life to turn you heavenward. He brings things into your life to drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing about the upsets of life, the contradictions of life, the problems of life, the pains of life, and you can't identify it with it because, you know, for you, life has been pretty good. You've been lucky, you'd say. You haven't suffered too much. Not the way some other people have suffered. Well, do you realize it's not luck? Do you realize that it's not fate? Do you realize that it's not chance? Because it's God who has been good to you. It's God who has been kind to you. And you know what Paul writes in the book of Romans about this goodness? He says, the goodness of God. Yes, if God has been good to you, if life has been good to you, Paul says the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. Not to be cocky about it. You should be like Peter and John and Isaiah and Daniel and those great saints that we read off in the Bible who fell before Almighty God because they realized we don't deserve it. And you understand the same applies when the reverse happens. You know, it was the used and the abused, the sick and the sorrowing that came to Jesus and they found peace. You know, so either way, come to Jesus. And you'll be sitting there saying, yes, life has been good to me. Well, recognize that it's from the hand of God. And God's goodness should lead you to repentance. You're sitting there and saying, life has been horrible. You know, I've been used, I've been abused. You know, it's been just one sickness after another, one sorrowing event after another. Well, those who found themselves in that condition came to Jesus Christ and they found peace. You see, either way you come to Jesus Christ, what's the alternative? Come on, what's the alternative? Solomon is saying, you leave God out of the picture, what's the alternative? Fate, fatalism, chance, where does it lead? To despair, hopelessness, emptiness, lostness, and helplessness and loneliness. In these days of computer technology, you can watch on YouTube a short film, I think it's a Spanish, yeah, a short Spanish film called La Cabina, The Telephone Box. It's the most disturbing 35-minute film you'll spend watching. It's about a man going into a telephone box and he finds he can't get out. And it's a joke at first. You know, people gather around, try to help him get out. Bit of a joke at first. Life's like that. Bit of a joke at first. When you're young, you don't take life seriously. Well, you got so many years, decades ahead of you. Life's just a joke. You know, but as the film moves on, it gets a bit more serious. And the man's in this telephone box, having breathing problems now, he's beginning to panic. He thumps on the glass, and eventually help arrives. A truck from the phone booth company arrive, and they unbolt the phone booth, and they take the phone booth with the man still inside and they put it on a truck and they start driving away. And the crowd are cheering and clapping and waving, and the man watches frantically as he's carted across town and he's screaming for help. But everyone just smiles and waves. And after many hours, the truck arrives at a massive, massive underground warehouse. And the phone booth is lifted up in the air by a giant magnet. And the truck drives away. And the phone booth is carried past other phone booths containing the skeletal remains of other trapped citizens. And the man struggles in fear. But he can't escape. Now, you're all going to watch it, aren't you? But here, that's what life is like if you leave God out of it. It's as desperate as that. It's as terrifying as that. Life with God left out of the picture is as claustrophobic as that, as horrific as that. And this morning I'm asking, where are you? Well, I'm asking, where are you? Are you a rat in the maze that Paul Simon sang about? Are you a man in a telephone box? What's your life? How do you understand it? These things that happen to you between your birthday and your death day. Are you locked into these things? Are you imprisoned? Well, you know, beloved, the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. God who reigns above, sent into time his own beloved Son, Jesus, to redeem us from the futility of life. To redeem us from a life lived without reference to God. To redeem us from the prison house of sin that we have made for ourselves. Jesus came to set us free. And on this day of grace, the door is open. And Jesus says to all of us, come and have rest. I don't know if you've ever repented of your sin or seriously considered these things. But this morning, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to seriously consider how you live in your life. And if you're not living it as you should be living it, making God your reference point in Christ, then come on to Jesus and live. A closing hymn this morning sums that up. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It's as simple as that. You know, I don't need to ask any questions. I don't need to get this part of my life tidied up first or that part first. Just come as you are. Number 585.